Can everyone see that? You can sort of see where we are. This is the school. Which is closed now because of COVID. To jump to this. So I just want to give you a taste of what we do. There's this program called Transform Nation, Recruit, Train, Send, Care. The concept is we recruit from the village areas, young Christian men and women who are graduates from high school, who have a desire to become a Christian primary school teacher. And then we bring them to Malang, we train them. It's an 8-year program. So Jesus took 3 years, we take 8. 4 years on a scholarship in a central area, and then 4 years on the field. And then we send them to be a part of starting schools and things like that, and then we have a process of caring for them. It's a discipleship program. In 2014, this is what the program looked like when we left. This is the program here. So every year it keeps growing. And right now with all of COVID, we have a network of about 20 schools across Indonesia, thousands of kids. And these guys staff some of the schools. And so what I'm grateful for right now is the wisdom that God has given them to manage this. We've got right now students trapped who can't go home and a whole range of things happening in light of this. As I said, social distancing is a massive problem there. Our family, we were due to go back in June, but obviously everything's very much up in the air. So we're just waiting on the Lord and seeing how we can support. And so today, if you're interested, please contact me. Our family is on financial support, but also the schools there will need help. If the lockdowns and stuff continue there, there's going to be problems paying wages there and things like that. But yeah, it's an incredible vision. My job there is I'm in the leadership of the whole organization and a part of helping with the strategic things. And then I teach English to grade 3 and Bible to grade 3 as my visa holder. That gives you a glimpse of what we're doing. It's pretty exciting because we see all these young people becoming future leaders, mums and dads who will raise their kids in the ways of Christ, and they all come from very broken backgrounds, and then they can last in the village, because that's the big issue. People like me cannot last in the village. And even Western, even Indonesians from places like Jakarta. And so these guys go out there, and it's no problem to have no electricity, no problem to have tribal wars and things like that there in these places. I will send some things to maybe to John, some prayer cards and stuff if you're interested. Or my email address will be at the bottom here. So if you're interested, let us know. That's from me. That's the long introduction.
Adam and Bobby, do we want to ask questions now or save them till a bit later?
Maybe we could take the two questions that are on the chat and then leave the rest of later.
So I'll read it out for those who may not be able to see the chat. John has asked, Adam, is active Christian evangelism allowed in Indonesia? I understand that proselytizing was outlawed.
Yeah, it's complex because even though Indonesia is 90% Muslim, you get Catholic churches next door to mosques. So because of some various reasons, there's an openness that Christians are with Christians and Muslims are with Muslims. But yes, it is illegal to share the gospel publicly in that sense. And not just illegal, there are great consequences in the villages, particularly for a Muslim that becomes a Christian, whether it be physical stuff, but often just the social isolation of being disowned from your family. I know a girl who was 14 who became a Christian and was disowned by her family and was never allowed to be a part of their family again. So they have to love Jesus more than their family, literally. Mm. Yeah. Good question.
And there's a question here from Jen. Do the Melanesian students come from all over or West Papua?
Yes, all over. So we, at the moment, there's ones from Papua, from Kupang, from Sumba. The recruitment is now open. It's an online. You can search transformation.id. It's in Indonesian though. And anyone can apply. It's kind of like Australian Idol, but we're teaching. So we have hundreds apply and we can only take 10 per year. So it's pretty difficult to pick out the ones that are for real, the ones that really care about being a Christian teacher and don't just care about a scholarship. Yeah.
All right then. Let's do communion. Can everybody hear me? Not if you can. Yep, good. When I was told that I'd be leading communion online, I had this phrase come to me from the old Anglican prayer book, which I remember from my childhood, page 148 at the start of communion. We who are many are one body in Christ, for we all share in the one bread. So, does anybody want to tell us what they've brought along to communion? Feel free. Okay.
Bread that we made and juice. Orange tea.
Oh, look at that. Fabulous.
Clean drinking water from our tap and a chickpea cracker.
We have...
This is bread and a glass of genuine port.
Oh, lovely. Very Anglican. Well done. We've got tatty scones, freshly baked, and cordial. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I've got a shot of red wine and bread.
Oh, that's fabulous.
We've got red Rovita and port wine.
I made a cheese damper for us to share.
That's lovely.
We have Italian cake from Piscineri's.
Fantastic. It's great to see all the, when we all have to bring our own, the communion elements are as diverse as the people participating. And I guess that does say something about what communion is about. So I'll start with a prayer. This is from the Liturgy of John Chrysostom. This is what the Greeks have every Sunday. Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, who blessed the five loaves in the desert and with them fed the 5,000, bless these loaves, the wheat and the wine, and multiply them in this holy church, in this city, in the homes of those who celebrate this holy feast, and in all your world, and sanctify your faithful servants who partake of them. For you are the one who blesses and sanctifies all things, Christ our Lord, and to you we offer glory. With your eternal Father and your all holy, good and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen.
Amen.
So, can you get your bread or bread equivalent? I shall say this brief prayer and then we shall share. This is a first century communion prayer from a church that was dispersed and meeting in homes, so it's kind of appropriate. Just as this broken bread was scattered as grain upon the mountains and then was gathered together and became one, so may your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory and the power through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's share. Now, if you can get your wine equivalent, there's the other part of this prayer. We give you thanks, our Father, for the holy vine of David, your servant, which you have made known to us through Jesus, your servant. To you be the glory forever. Amen. Children can gather up the cups. Now it's back to you, Bobby.
Thanks, Michael. That was beautiful. And so we have the next reading, which is related to the message that Adam's going to bring us. And it's from Romans 6, 1 to 18. And I'm reading from the Good News version. It's called Dead to Sin, but Alive in Union with Christ. What shall we say to them? Should we continue to live in sin so that God's grace will increase? Certainly not. We have died to sin. How then can we go on living in it? For surely you know that when we were baptized into union with Christ Jesus, we were baptized into union with his death. By our baptism, then, we were buried with him and shared his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from death, by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live a new life. For since we have become one with him in dying as he did, in the same way we shall be one with him by being raised to life as he was. And we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on his cross, in order that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When a person dies, he is set free from the power of sin. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that Christ has been raised from death and will never die again. death will no longer rule over him. And so, because he died, sin has no power over him, and now he lives his life in fellowship with God. In the same way, you are, for though at one time you were slaves to sin, you have obeyed with all your heart the truth found in the teaching you received. You were set free from sin and became the slaves of righteousness. Okay, so we'll now hear from Adam, and afterwards there should be time for some discussion and questions.
Okay, well, thank you for the opportunity to share with you from God's Word. As I share that very weighty passage, don't worry, I don't have time to go through verse by verse those passages. But I thought today was just a good opportunity to remind you and remind myself of our identity in Christ. And so I just want to start by reading Philippians 1:3-6 to you, because I think it's important before I share just for us to remember of what we have to be thankful for. And Paul here says this. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion, to the day of Christ. Now, this is not a message of the promises of God, but I think this is just such an important time for us to look at God's word, because it's very easy for us to think that the world is out of control. Yet we serve a God who is in control. We serve a God who is sovereign. We don't understand all that's going on. And I love that concept that he who began a good work in your church, the story that John shared with us about how you all came together, that is not done. That is not finished. And it's important for us to hold on to that when we see everything around us spiraling out of control. And so, yeah, I thank you for the opportunity to share with you, and I feel humbled. And the things that I share, I'm on the journey in kind of learning what does it mean to be a Christian in a time like this. Because right now, so many things are being drawn out of our heart. And the question I have for today is, what does a crisis draw out of your heart? What does a crisis draw out of your heart? Because so often a little crisis comes along, or something like this comes along, and it draws out things in us. It draws out fear. It draws out anxiety. Why some days am I looking for work at the moment? Because we are in Australia for an indefinite amount of time. And that's hard for me. It's hard for me to trust God. It's hard for me to trust him. As Christians in a crisis, we want to be people who say, Christ is enough for me. That we don't need money to be satisfied. We don't need status to be satisfied. We don't need family to be satisfied. Or in the words of the song, Christ is enough. We want to be people in the middle of a crisis that cry out this. These are the words from the song. Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. There's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing. No turning back, I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Christ, my all in all, the joy of my salvation. And this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing. Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. So, before we kind of look into Romans, for me, this whole crisis has really, God has really drawn out of my heart, is Christ enough for me? We're in isolation. Some people might be better at others at doing that. With kids, I have a 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and a 6-year-old. We joke that we are well prepared for isolation with a newborn baby. And so there's some difficult things. And I ask myself the question, is Christ enough for me? Or does my family have to be well for it to be enough? Does my kids have to be well behaved for it to be enough? And so before I go into Romans, I think it's important to touch on this struggle that we all have. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:21-24, Romans 7, 21:24, he talks about this struggle. It's easy for me to say, yeah, Christ is enough for me. But we all know that there's a struggle. For some of you, there are days that you wake up and Christ is enough. There's days that you wake up and you're trying to figure out what's next and when's the church going to meet again. There's just so much uncertainty. And so Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, remember this. He has this struggle within him, part of him wanting to do what God wants, and then part of him not doing it at all. He says this from verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind are a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So, yeah, it's important we talk about there's this wrestle that we have in us. The Apostle Paul had it, but he didn't just say he's a wretched man. He said, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. And I'm just reminded, as we're going to look at some truths in Romans 6 soon, but we can always be thankful for Jesus. Part of that is us recognizing that we were actually saved, recognizing that we have been brought from darkness to light. And the Apostle Paul here too is not talking about the war that is out there. It's easy for me to think that the person in a shopping center that is taking all the toilet paper is the enemy. And yet there are certain circumstances that would happen for me to take that toilet paper. That there is something in me that will stay in me until heaven, a sinful nature that is there, that causes me to think about me and not think about other people. Again, I want to look at another example in the Bible. The Apostle Peter, in Matthew 26, verse 35, he's incredibly arrogant and cocky in this verse when he says to Jesus that he will never deny him. Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. So again, with this tension of having part of us that wants to love God's Lord, follow Jesus, say Christ is enough, there's another part that doesn't do that. We desire to do something and yet we can't carry it out. And we see in this beautiful story in the Bible that Peter says this. Jesus knows that Peter will say it. Peter runs away from Jesus, disowns Jesus three times. And then later on in Matthew, there's this beautiful story of Jesus restoring Peter again. Jesus restoring him and saying, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my church, do you love me? That whole dialogue. And it's beautiful because I think we forget that Peter and Paul, the apostles, were also people that had this deep struggle. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes we can be dragged into condemnation and guilt because today we woke up and we didn't think about Jesus first. Today we woke up and we didn't think about sharing the God. There can be this guilt that lives inside of us that's not from God. And I think it's so fascinating that God chose Peter to be the rock in which he built the church. Imagine that if you had an elder that denied the existence of your church three times. And then someone went and got him and said, you know what? You can come back and be the pastor of our church. Jesus has this incredible way of restoring people. Now, I don't know about you, but in the last week or two, I've used Zoom more than I would like to, both here and in Indonesia. A blessing of Zoom right now is all the meetings in Indonesia online. And people have just shared so many things with me about what this crisis has drawn out of them. An elder of a church told me this: I realized that I was afraid of death and was not excited to be with Jesus in heaven. Another friend told me, I missed the opportunity of actually sharing the gospel now, person to person, and I regret not doing it earlier. Someone else said, I have thought more about coronavirus than about Jesus. Someone else said,
I was clinging onto my wallet more than I was to Jesus. I thank him for this time because he is my treasure and I do not feel alone in isolation. Like someone else said this, with all that's happening, for the first time ever, I have started praying for the nations. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to comment as to the nature of why it's happening what is happening, but I can see some of the glimpses of the fruit of what God is doing, that there are people that are praying for the nations, that there are people that are drawing closer to God. There are people that, because of sitting at home, are having been forced to look at what's going on in their home, forced to look what's going on in their heart. And I think it's important for us to look at that too. So what has this crisis drawn out of your heart? So Romans 6, if we just sort of skim through it, it's a very logical and organized book, Romans. And before Romans 6, Paul, he's looked at that every person's sin, every person's fallen short. And it's so important for us to know that. I know I'm a rich, middle-class Australian, and I do condescending well. I look at someone and I think, I would never be like them. I forget that God rescued me from the person I was, that he saved me. I was a slave to sin, and now I'm a slave to righteousness. And even if I don't get anything else, I can be content. One of my friends said it like this. She went to a church and people were praying, Jesus, give us more in life. And my friend said, what more could Jesus give us than his own life? What more could we be satisfied with than Jesus, the Son of God, died for us so that we can have a relationship with God? That you can go to heaven, not by being a good person. That a leader, a terrorist leader of a Muslim organization, could repent sincerely, like Paul, the Apostle Paul, come to Jesus and have access to God, not because of his works, but because of Jesus and the grace of Jesus. And in chapter 6, what we're going to look at in a minute, there's this beautiful contrasting imagery, and it's a theme in the Bible, the contrasting imagery of good and evil, of dark and light. And here we see a slave to sin and a slave to righteousness. And so I want to read verse 17 and 18. Again, I'm not going to go verse by verse with the rest. Verse 17, Romans 6, 17 says this. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from slaves, but to become slaves of righteousness. So we were once slaves to sin. We've become obedient from the heart. We've been set free from sin, and we're now slaves of righteousness. And I kind of want to look at a psalm right now to kind of paint this picture of what it means to be a slave to righteousness. Because Peter, he found out in a crisis that he had fear in his heart. But there's no condemnation in Christ, and we see that Peter restores Jesus restores Peter. And as we sit at home in isolation, as we sit at home thinking about our future, thinking about the church, thinking about all the things that could be, I want us to look at Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8, which highlights this concept of slaves of righteousness. It says this, they, the righteous, will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. Let me read that again. Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8. They, the righteous, will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. So, We were slaves to sin. Now, this stuff I know that you know intellectually. I don't come to a church and believe that I am sharing something with you that you have not heard. But for us to understand what it meant for us to be a slave to sin, that we we weren't just a little bit good, that we were depraved, that we were wretched, that we were lost, that we were sick, far worse than a coronavirus could do in terms of the nature of sin in our bodies and our soul. And God set us free through Jesus so that we could be righteous slaves to righteousness. Now, I want to talk about two things with that. Slave to righteousness. Righteousness, firstly, is the is right standing. So now we have right standing. Regardless of what happens to your job, to your family, whether I get coronavirus today or not, or whether I go to be with Jesus today or not, I know that I have right standing in God through Jesus. That I am righteous not because of what I've done, not because I've been a missionary in Indonesia. That has nothing to do with whether I get into heaven or not. But secondly, we, through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, have the power of right living, that he enables us to live without fear. He enables us to live and have sacrificial love for those around us. I don't know if you've read about the early church, but it talks about at the time of the early church, there were a lot of diseases around. There was a lot of persecution, and believers were the ones that looked after the sick. Now, I know we have social distancing here, but I want us to think about what does it mean for us to continue to love people like Jesus loves us at the moment? And whether that's Zooming, whether that's dropping off packages, things that I'm sure that you're already doing. But we don't do that in order to be loved by God. We do that because we have right standing in him, and therefore we can have right living in him. So we're once slaves to sin. Sin was our master. Jesus is now our master. And one of the beautiful pictures in the Bible of being a slave to righteousness, being someone who knows that Jesus is our master, that we have right standing and right living, is Jesus in the boat. When the storm is coming, there's a raging storm going. All the disciples are freaking out, just like a lot of us are freaking out right now. And Jesus is asleep on the boat. So why was Jesus asleep? He knew the will of the Father, the perfect will of the Father, that from the day of Adam to Abraham, that all the promises of God that have been made have come true, and the ones that haven't come true will come true, that God is still God, that there is no lie in him. And I say this stuff to remind you, to strengthen you and myself, because in a crisis, it's easy for us to think that everything is out of control. And in reality, God is still in control. Our hearts are grieving for what is going on. And at the end of this verse in the Psalms, it says, they will look in triumph on their foes. And so I want to touch on this a little bit about who our foe is. I don't know where you stand in terms of what you think about the devil, because some Christians, you say the devil, and you're like, get away from me. You're a little bit too extreme. I used to be like that, but maybe John Prince knows this. But in Indonesia, we see a lot of things, meaning in Transformation every year, there are demons cast out of students who come from animistic places. And then on a day-to-day level, the spiritual attack is high. And so I just want to remind you, I don't want to be sensationalist about it, but John 8:44 says that the evil one, he's a father of lies. 1 Peter 5:8 says that we must be alert and sober because the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And in Revelation 12:9, it says he leads the whole world astray. Now, I tell you that because I think with the evil one, one of the ways that he gets at us is to attack our identity. We are slaves of righteousness. We have right standing in God. We have the power for right living through the Holy Spirit. And so he comes in and he whispers at you. He whispers at you in little ways. And for most Western Christians, he does not manifest himself in a physical way. In Indonesia, it's the opposite. So many of the students in our program are, they see physical manifestations of different things. And so I just want to remind you, as we see the panic and the fear and all these things are happening around us, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So just know, in a time like this, we are very vulnerable. Your church is very vulnerable. That's why you keep meeting together. You keep encouraging each other. Our families are vulnerable because we're together. And so it's important for us to not overthink the devil, the evil one, but at the same time to not deny his existence. Because for us to be people that live as slaves of righteousness and walk out in that, it's important for us to recognize that he is whispering, that he wants to bring us down, that he wants to tell me, you'll never be back in Indonesia. He wants to tell me, live in fear. At the same time, we need to be wise. And in the Bible, there's a story about that with David and Bathsheba. You would know that story where he made a massive moral mistake. What's interesting about that is he made it when he decided not to go to war. He stayed at home. He was in isolation. No one else was around. And so in those times, I believe that we're particularly vulnerable. And so these are the times to draw near to his coming that is very similar to our own, and that we need to stand firm and to recognize that we have right standing in Jesus, that we can come to God and that we have the power to live rightly because of him. So some truths from Romans 6 about who we are in Jesus. I'm going to put up on the PowerPoint because you're probably wondering, what on earth are you talking about, Adam? What does this have to do with Romans 6? But I'm just painting the picture of what it means for us to be a slave of righteousness. And I want to close by looking at some of these truths in Romans 6 that you could go through during the week. I'm going to put on the screen so that you can look at it more deeply if you want to. It works. Okay, hang on. Okay, so I'm just going to skip through these. I'm not going to go through point by point, but just for you to remember today some of the things that are true about our lives when many of the truths in our lives seem to be shifting. Number one, and we know that it's by grace that we come to God through Christ. We died to a life of sin. When like Peter, the Apostle Peter, we make a mistake, we fall into sin, we can confess and we recognize that in Christ that we're a new creation. Through baptism, we die, we're raised with Christ. We live a new life in Christ. We are united with Christ. We are crucified with Christ. We are set free from sin. You live with Christ. Jesus actually lives in you. So even though you are in Zoom in different places, prayer still has the same power and Christ still lives in you. He does not live in that building that you met in. Death has no mastery over Christ and no mastery of you, that we do not need to be afraid of death. We are alive to God in Christ, that we offer ourselves to God, not sin, that we're an instrument of righteousness, right standing and right living. We are slaves to righteousness and obedient to God, and we have new allegiance to God. I feel like saying amen there, but there are all these things in the Bible, in Romans, in Ephesians, in Colossians, that remind us of who we are, the truth of who we are. And I believe that in this time of vulnerability, that the evil one will come and start to attack that. And so it's important for us to continue to meet with one another. There are some... I want to just close with something from one of my missionary friends in Indonesia that decided to stay there. He's a young guy in his 20s. He's 25. He's from America. and he's decided to not go back to America. And I want to read this to you from him. As someone who is in Indonesia, a place that's predicted to be catastrophic with corona, that already has a 10% death rate, he says this: "One positive outcome of the current global crisis is that there have been a lot of people talking about how believers can rise above the panic and chaos in order to be a city on a hill, Matthew 5:14. This is super encouraging for me to see. I love to see that there are those who recognize that although this is a serious and tragic situation, it cannot and will not stop the kingdom of God from continuing to move. In fact, it gives abundant opportunity for the children of God to bring hope, love, and joy into a scared and hurting world. I want to encourage all of us to remember this and respond accordingly. We should be a people for whom even a global pandemic is too weak to break our focus on Jesus and the hope, joy, peace, and comfort that comes with that. Furthermore, we should consider how out of an overflow of God's peace in us, we can bless and comfort those people around us. Personally, I feel this is only possible if we first learn sometimes only minor inconveniences. In any case, the fact remains we all have to learn to face these trials in a way that God honors God and allows us to truly learn what it means to find hope, joy, peace, and comfort in the midst of hard." So incredible words from a friend of mine who's still there, and there are other missionaries that have chosen to stay in times of uncertainty. And when he says those words, I feel challenged myself as a reminder that God has put us in this situation for now. We don't understand why, but he has us in this situation because he's sovereign. And so in closing, before you have some questions, I want to just draw out some applications and reflections with that question. What does a crisis draw out of your heart? So there might be fear, there might be panic. For some of you, it might be the opposite. There might be some sweetness in your marriage. There might be some more times with your grandkids or deeper times with the Lord in terms of reading the Bible. I'm not sure. Like Peter, though, we will all fall short in our devotion to Christ. There's grace. Like David, we're all vulnerable in our waiting to temptation of all kinds. Resist the devil. In our waiting, we can feel unproductive. Remember that our identity is in Christ, not based on what we do. Reflect on what Christ has done. And lastly, use this time of waiting to allow God to conform you into the image of Christ and be part of God's kingdom building work that is still going on. Who is the Father drawing to you? How well am I waiting? So many, many thoughts there. I know it's a little bit all over the place, but my hope is to give you some things to hold on to think through during the week, going back to Romans 6, that we have these truths about us, of who we are in Christ. And those truths determine the way we live. And what an amazing outcome out of this is 6 months of this, that the church, your church, that would come out of this with a deeper intimacy with Christ and a deeper understanding of who God is and what God is doing around us. I just want to pray before there's questions. I might leave it at that. I was just going to pray, and then if you have questions, then let me know. Or it's just questions for other people too. It doesn't have to be me who answers them. So let's just pray before there's questions. Father, I know that I don't have any power or authority to speak. And so I just pray that the words that I've just spoken from your word, that they would find place in the hearts of these people, that they would be strengthened by you, that there would be encouragement, that there would be strengthening, that would be comfort. We thank you for this opportunity to meet with one another, to strengthen each other so that we become more like Christ. We do acknowledge the existence of the evil one, and we resist him, knowing that in Jesus that we already have victory, that we know that you have already won. That although we see temporary trials, that we know that we have victory in Jesus, that we have an unshakable hope in him, that regardless of what happens, that cannot be taken away from us. We thank you for this, and thank you for this time. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Okay. Any questions, thoughts?
Thanks very much, Adam, for your message. It's very encouraging. What I suggest people do is they unmute their video, their mic, if they want to ask a question, and then mute it again afterwards.
I was kind of thinking about that idea of waiting, waiting and productivity. For us, Easter Camp is such an important part of our identity as a church. Like, we really put a lot of value in that. And so, I don't know, I guess I was wondering how waiting, how we can continue to have that identity and sense of who we are without Easter Camp in the waiting, because I think a lot of people are feeling fearful about how we hold on to ourselves and how we hold on to each other if we don't have that meeting time together. Not really a question, just a reflection.
Yeah, it's a good. Yeah, any reflections, questions, comments? It's great. It's a challenge to wait.
I must say, I found this morning's session to be much more of, I can only say, a blessing than I thought it was going to be. Just being with you guys again, and it is lovely to actually be able to see people's faces rather than the backs of heads. I've thought this morning being part of this group is just it's just a blessing.
Adam, I was interested in your friend's comment about learn how to suffer well. Mm-hmm. I'm wondering if you had any more thoughts on that.
I have a thought because I grew up with a sick mum, and so my mum, from when I was 7 to 15, had chronic fatigue syndrome and a whole range of sicknesses, and so this was bedridden. And then when I was 15, she got a brain tumor, and then when I was 16, she got meningitis, and she was institutionalized for 10 years and became blind and crippled. And so growing up around that, my mum had the greatest joy of anyone that I've ever met. How is that possible? And so I was a kid that didn't believe in Jesus until I was 17. So I did all kinds of bad things. But yet I remember my mum praying. I remember my mum's Bible highlighted. And because my mum was bedridden, I had a very deep friendship with her. We could just talk. We couldn't do anything. We could just talk. And so I probably don't know, I'm not old enough to speak into that about what it really means to suffer for a long period of time with joy. And I know my mum had her days that were really bad and struggled with depression as well, actually. But overall, she suffered well. And when she became institutionalized, she was lived in a nursing home. It became my turn to look after her for 10 years. And she, if I went in, she would say hello, and I walked out, she wouldn't recognize me. I had to feed her and all these sort of things. And so through that, I learned what it means to join someone in their suffering. To not be, because there's nothing I could do to fix it. My mum didn't even remember it, so there was no guilt attached to it in terms of if she wouldn't know. There was no like little points that I could tick to get it. And so through those two experiences, and I'm sure everyone here has those experiences, you wouldn't choose it, you wouldn't pray from it, and you dare not pray it for others. But when it comes upon you, there is a joy that comes because you have nothing left but Jesus. And with my mum, I remember that. And though with my mum, I didn't come to Jesus until I was 17. But because of what I saw in her, because she had time for us, she could only sit, we could just sit on her bed and talk. She, I never remember playing any games with her, anything like that. but she had joy. And I would ask her, Mum, why are you so joyful? And she said, we just say Jesus. And there was a deep relationship she had with Jesus that I've met very few people who have the same, even though she would scream in pain constantly. So that's my experience of that. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay.
Other comments, thoughts, questions?
It's Luke. It seems a bit of a cliche, but and I know it's not true in all cases, but it does seem sometimes that suffering can increase the closeness to God. And, conversely, it can be that comfort and ease can seem to make it harder to be close to God. And that's really just an observation.
Yes, so I suppose wondering whether this situation we're in now brings us closer to God or not.
I think it's a real challenge for people who experience each other. And I know many of us are people who experience the presence of God through being with other people. And that's a challenge. If that way of experiencing God is changed or removed, how do we experience God if we're not in contact with lots of other people?
I'm feeling really lonely and kind of terrified about the whole thing. But I was going to have a question for Adam as well, given the history of Christian evangelism in the destruction of Indigenous culture and the problematic, it's problematic history. I wonder if a more productive approach, at least to begin with, is interfaith dialogue.
Yeah, like what you mentioned there, Tim, I know of an organization that has been a part of that through YWAM, where all across Indonesia, they've done this in Syria, they've done this around the world, where they host camps between Christians and Muslims, young people, and they call them peace camps, and they have a structure in the way they're doing it. And you know what's really sad about that is they struggle to get Christians to go. Meaning they just did one recently and they had 100 Muslims and 5 Christians. There's still a lot of fear. In the city where I live, just last year, there was a suicide bomber that went into a city 2 hours away from us, a woman with her children, and blew herself up in the church and simultaneously. And then, so, I mean, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of fear. And I know in our program with Transformation with the Young People who come from Christianized areas, because there are Christianized areas that, because of God's work, are predominantly Christian. The fear, the bridge. So I think what you're saying, Tim, is very true. We try and do it in little ways, but I know there are organizations like YWAM that are doing incredible things to try and bridge that gap, that fear that is very evident there. So, yeah, what you're saying is happening and is really needed, Tim. I don't know if that comments correctly on what you said. So.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think you're muted, Tim.
Well, I don't know if we could have a different faith and still be following Jesus. I'm thinking of St. David Andrews always talks of open set religion, and the way that Gandhi lived out the Sermon on the Mount better than a lot of Christians, but as a Hindu.
Mm-hmm. I hope that's not someone speaking. I mean, this what you're saying, Tim, to me, it really stems down to this moralism thing. It's very easy for us to believe that because I'm a missionary, therefore God loves me more, or because I did a program for the church, and we all struggle with it. I struggle with it. I always say to people, I think I'm very good at stealing from God, stealing glory from him, because I was someone who stole cars and sold drugs and stole from the offering. That was who I was before I became a Christian. So for me, I'm like that convict that got out of prison, not literal prison. And so you'll taste the grace of God. And I think when we have just grown up in Christian families, we learn about the grace of God. My wife would attest to this. When we fall, when we make a mistake, and then we taste the grace of God, and we taste the grace of God in community, and then we're like, this is what the good news is. This is why on the cross, the man that was a murderer said to Jesus, can I go to you with the paradise? And Jesus says, go for it. What did that guy do in order to go to heaven? And so I think this is a constant dialogue between grace and works and, yeah, and for us not to say whether someone is a real believer or not. We often don't know. But I think for me, that's the tension that I have. I always move towards, hey, God, look what I did. Look at me. I did a lot of great things. How many points do I get for that deep down? Rather than I'm loved today just as much as that person that just killed three people, that terrorist. God loves him equally, and God has compassion for him because he is doing those things because he's lost.